Well, hey, church, good to have you here this morning. Love that you're all being friendly and stuff, and beautiful summer day we got going on. A lot of stuff to cover today, so we're going to get right into it. We come today, congratulations. Everybody, congratulations. We've reached the end of the study of the Gospel of John. I'll admit, I'm a little sad, you know, reached the end of it. It's been almost 3 years to go through the Gospel of John. So it's certainly fitting as we end our study through the Gospel of John verse by verse, as we end our study and end this whole study with the single most important and rewarding command from Jesus that there is, which also happens to be the most challenging command that he gives us, that if you will follow this command, that it will lead you to the abundant life, both as an individual and corporately, as a church. It is the command that we have abided by and done our best to adhere to for 44 years, and we will continue to 44 years in the future and beyond, or until Jesus comes back. If you follow this command, it will lead you not only to the abundant life, but it will lead you through all of the valleys of life, because life is not always easy, but it will lead you through those things into the high places of God, in next to those still waters and into those green pastures. Sounds pretty good, right? Who wants that? I said it's also the most challenging command that Jesus will offer you because of our own insecurities, because of our own fear, because of our tendency to want to control things. We see ourselves by how we see other people. We measure ourselves by how we measure other people. And so that lens determines not only the path of life, but the quality of it. Because, I'm going to talk about this a little bit later on, we hit the target that we're looking at. What we're looking at is what we're gonna follow. And so what's the command that Jesus offers us, right? Everybody say it out loud. Follow me. Two words. Two words, and yet there is such power and magnitude in that sentence, in that command. In the original Greek language, that word follow literally means to walk the same road. So that's why I call today's message, stay in your lane. Right? How many of you are familiar with that phrase, stay in your lane? You use it a lot, right? Hey, just somebody's infringing, right? Just stay in your lane, buddy. Right? To join or accompany another, be an attendant to, be a disciple of. That's what Jesus says when he says, follow me. He says, where I'm going, come walk with me and be my disciple. I say that has been the hallmark of Blue Mountain Community Church since its inception, that Pastor Rick and Nancy, they made it, according, being obedient to the Lord, said, not looking at man and not looking at what other people are doing, we're going to do what Jesus tells us to do. Is that right? Tried, right? Do the best we can, human effort. We don't look to man, we don't look to people. Follow me. And that's why over the course of, all these years, you've heard countless messages, and if you're new to the church, then you're getting a crash course on what makes us what we are. But I mean, Rick made it famous, getting on the God train, find out what God is doing, and get on board with that, and he'll take you there. A few years ago, actually right before we started this whole series, was the series God's Righteous Ruts, like wagon wheel ruts in the Old West. I said, you want to get in those ruts. Why? Because they're going to take you to the destination that you want to go. They're going to take you to that place. It's when you get out of that rut and now you're out wandering around, now you get in trouble. Find out what God's doing and go that way. It'll go a whole lot better for you and be a whole lot more fun than trying to make him jump through hoops to fit your purposes. That's what Jesus says to Peter in the end of John 21. He says it twice. Why? Because he has to repeat himself. Because Peter doesn't get it, right? And we'll talk about it. So John 21, where we are so far in the Gospel of John is in 21, is that Jesus has appeared to the disciples three times now. Peter and some of the boys have returned to their hometown of Galilee. They've gone fishing. In the absence of Jesus, they return to that which they know. They return to the familiar. Peter goes fishing. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. Jesus shows up on the shore, much like he did the first time he met Peter. And he says, "You didn't catch anything? Put the nets on the other side of the boat." And they do that, and they catch so many fish, they can't haul it in. They got to drag it to shore. And Peter gets out, and they have this great reunion with Jesus, at which point Jesus takes Peter aside, and he asks Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter answers him every time, "Lord, you know that I love you." But it's on the third time that Peter becomes distressed or grieved because he recognizes that Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" as an answer to Peter's denial three times of Jesus when he was betrayed and when he was about to be crucified. It's a moment of reconciliation, restoration, but it hurts, right? And it's this reminder, and that's where we left it off. And then Jesus, having affirmed that, he now affirms Peter's calling and leadership and says, "You're the guy, Peter. You're the one who's going to lead my friend, you know, the disciples. You're going to lead my church when I'm gone." And that's where we left it off. But now there's this last little bit to address. And so that's what we're going to read here in John 21. So why don't we read John 21, beginning with verse 19. We're going to read the next five verses. Let's read it nice and loud. "And when he had said this, he said to Peter, 'Follow me.' Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, and what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?'" So in John 21, what we have is, you know, John has largely kept himself, you know, talked about himself in third person, you know, tried to not put himself he keeps the spotlight squarely on Jesus, but he's letting the readers know, "I'm the guy he's talking about, right? I'm the one who's laying on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. I'm the one, you know, when Jesus said, someone's going to be betraying me.' And Peter's like, 'Yo, you're closest to him. Ask him. What does he mean by that, right?'" And all these things. And he's addressing folklore. Well, "Oh, John, he's never going to die. He's going to, you know," and he said, John's like, "That's not what Jesus said, right? I'm clarifying for the record what he said, okay?" And so we just want to point out a few things here. First of all, that, you know, Peter, having just been reaffirmed by the Lord, saying, you're my guy, you know, follow me. And the last thing that Jesus says to him is, you know, "Yes, I know that you love me. And so when you are older, Peter, you're gonna die. You're gonna die for me, and someone else is going to take you to that place. You're not gonna go willingly." And that became true years later, that Peter was crucified and literally stretched out his arms, which Jesus said would happen. They would take you by the arms and stretch you out, and that's what happened. And so Peter dies. He's martyred for his faith in Jesus. John never is actually martyred, not for lack of trying. They tried twice, apparently. It didn't take. So as a result of the failed execution, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which is a Greek island, and that's where he received the Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, which we're going to talk about next week and the week after. And so he gets that, and then the emperor, Emperor Domitian, it's after Nero. It's around AD 85-ish. He dies, and so the next emperor releases John from exile, and John goes and he lives in Ephesus until he dies of natural causes at a ripe old age, somewhere around 90, which is unheard of for the lifespan at that time. But anyway, the point is he dies, okay? And so that gets all the history out of the way. What's the issue here? You know, you look at Peter, who just has this great moment with Jesus, where Jesus reaffirms him and says, "Here's what I want you to do," and Peter's immediate response is, "Well, what about him?" Now, you can read that two ways. There can be a jealousy or a like, well, you just told me I'm going to die. What about him? Right? Or, you know, I think sometimes we read into this rivalry between Peter and John. I don't think that's the case at all. I think they were very good friends. And this could even be a genuine concern from Peter. "Lord, you just told me I'm going to die. And horrifically, what about him? Is he going to be okay?" Right? There could be a genuine concern here. They're friends. They were, you know, fishing partners. They minister with Jesus. After the resurrection in the book of Acts, they are nearly inseparable for a long time. It's Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John. Right? So these are good friends. So he could be genuinely concerned about his friend. But the point remains, even a well-intentioned focus on someone else is a distraction. You know, Jesus says, Peter, I said, follow me. Are you following me or are you following him? What is it? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves today. That question is absolutely still relevant. Are you following Jesus or are you following people? You know, and I love that Jesus says, what is that to you? What difference does it make, right? And when I read that, I could not help but think of this. Now, this may be irreverent, but, you know, it is what it is, all right? You've heard of the Hallelujah Chorus. We all know that one. This is not that. I got 30 seconds before I got to shut it off. All right, you get the point. So, you're never going to read John 21 again without hearing that now. Jesus, what's it to you, man? Come on. What's he saying to Peter, right? Stay in your lane, Peter. Don't worry about him. Keep your eyes on me, right? Why is staying in your lane so important, right? Okay, I'm going to try this here. I'm just flirting with disaster, but hold on. Hold on. Please hold. Okay, I'm going to take this and go that way with it. Why is staying in your lane so important, right? You know? Ooh. All right, I'm going to let that grow. You know, distracted driving is a real thing, right? I mean, being serious here. I won't ask for a show of hands how many close calls we've had of, oh, I'm driving and all of a sudden, whoop, you know, and whether it's you or, you know, just, hey, I'm just going to go there, you know, I'm just going to move over, you know, wait, oh, man, you know, like, we can go on and on with this, you know, rubbing is racing, you know, so, okay, we get the point there. Okay. You know, distracted driving is a real thing. I mean, Pennsylvania just passed the hands-free law. You can't even touch your cell phone when you're driving. Why? Because too many accidents, because you're looking down, you're texting, you're whatever. And this whole idea of driving really is really, you don't actually think about it. You don't think about how much trust you are putting in other people every time you get behind the wheel of a car. Because our entire civilization, our entire road system is based on the premise that I'm going to drive in this lane and you're going to drive in this lane and we're not going to cross that lane. Right? I mean, that's the theory. Around here, you're pretty good with it. Drive to Philly or New York? We might be a little more aggressive there. I was going to just say it, Rick, you know, we've been to India where, you know, lanes and speed limit signs are more guidelines than they are actual or suggestions than they are actual rules, right? And how many of you have ever gotten upset because another car comes over in your lane? You know, you come around a corner and, whoa, hey, buddy, come on, I'm driving here, right? Can I have some of the road too? But if we do it, wow, see, I was this and I had that, you know, right? We get upset at somebody else, but when we do it, we minimize it, you know, or we justify it. Wow, it's because of this, that, the other thing. But what's the end result, right? The end results of not staying in your lane, anxiety or aggression. You're like, you know, Or you get real, or road rage. Where does road rage come from? Because somebody else not staying in their lane. But let me ask you a question. Is that how you really want to live? Anybody? Okay. You know, I remember one time Jenny and I were driving, and it was the 222, right off of 61 on a 222. You know where that is down there? And that ramp is just awful, okay? It just is, for the amount of traffic that's on there. And I already noticed, okay, this might be come as news to some of you. On that ramp, there's a sign there. That sign says, yield. That means I go so long as there isn't somebody coming in the other lane. That's what a yield means. And maybe that's a news flash for some of you. That's good. Okay. Well, apparently the guy behind me didn't understand that, because I'm in the lane and I see a big truck coming around. I'm like, that means yield, because I don't want to get squashed. So he's bigger than me and it says yield. So I waited, paused. He's on a horn. Like, to the point that when he came around, like when he finally got on, he came by and told me I was number one. Repeatedly, for like a mile down a road, he's like, what really got me was like, he pulls up alongside and he looks in and he can see Jenny's in the car with me. Like, okay, you want to, you know, guy to guy kind of thing, but really, you're gonna flip me off again for a mile? And my thought was, man, I feel sorry for that guy that his life is wound so tight that he's gonna be stewing about that all day long. For a two-second interaction, is it really worth it, right? Is it really worth it, right? But what happened? We get distracted by something that we think is more important. That's what it comes down to. Why is that so, staying in your lane? Why is it so important? Why is it so difficult? Because where the eyes go, the body follows. That's why we tell our kids when you're teaching them to drive, eyes on the road. Why? Because when you're driving, we don't recognize that. Like if you're driving and you turn to look at something, that your body is designed to have a sympathetic response. If I look left, inevitably, subconsciously, my hands are going to come left. That's what happens. That's how we're designed. We're designed as a whole function. You can't operate independently. And so that the hands follow. The eyes are always going to tell you what they're actually thinking or planning on doing. So one night when I was working at a parole job, I was working late, and I got a call from the comm center that, hey, we know that you have a warrant for this guy, and we got a call, and somebody spotted him. He's up in Summit Hill. So we and my partner are like, okay, we'll go. So we drive up there, and we come up onto the street and park about a block away, and as I pull up, I can see he's out. I can see the guy. I got a warrant for him. He's on a block. So I get out of the car, me and my partner, we're walking up, and I call out to him, like, yo, hey, we got to talk. Come here. Don't move. Come here, right? And he's looking at me, and he's going, yeah, okay, I hear you, Cliff. But as he's talking to me, and as I'm getting closer, right, I'm walking to him on a sidewalk, I saw his eyes, and he looked from me, and he went like that. And he looked because there was a gap in between the cars there, and then there was a street and then an alley. And so I thought, he's already thinking about going. And so I got, hey, look at me, right? Eyes on me as I'm closing that gap, talking to him, say, hey, I just want to talk to you. Come here, right? And he's going, yeah. And he looked again. In my mind, I thought, there can't be a third time. If he looks a third time, he's already told me what he's planning on doing, because the eyes tell where the body's going to go. And as I got just enough closer, I said, yeah. And I saw him look a third time, and I said, that's it. It's on. And then we got this little wrestling match there in the street, you know, because he could tell me all he wants what he wants to do, but the eyes tell you a different story. I probably shouldn't tell the story here, but I will. If you haven't got pulled off live stream already. No, one time I was at a wedding. Jenny and I were at a wedding for somebody. We weren't officiating. We were watching it. And I'm watching the ceremony, and the groom is standing there during the entire ceremony, looking everywhere in the room except at his bride. Like during the ceremony, like and then even during the vows, he's not even looking at her. I thought, this isn't going to last. And it didn't. Why? Because the eyes tell you what he's really interested in. And it wasn't his bride, right? Everything else but that, okay? So the eyes tell you where you're going. The target you hit is the one you're looking at, not the one you're talking about. And so when I say that, you know, bring it back to the, as it happens in the physical, so it relates in the spiritual, we can say, yep, I'm following Jesus. But if you're looking at people, that's what you're actually going to follow. So why do we become distracted by people? Why is that? We're going to read Matthew chapter 20. This is a parable that Jesus tells. So we're going to read, we're not going to read the whole thing because it's long, but I'm going to read it and then we'll fill it in. Okay, so let's read Matthew 20. Jesus said, this is a parable he's telling. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. And so at like 6 o'clock in the morning, he goes out and hires some laborers. And then for a day's wage, a denarius is a day's wage. And then he went out about third hour, which is about 9 o'clock, and he finds some more people. This happens three more times throughout the day. Every time he goes out, he finds more workers and he keeps sending them into the field. And he keeps, you know, all throughout the day, all up till an hour till closing time, right? Now we skip ahead to verse 10. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Let's say that again. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Now listen, some of us come, in the parable, okay, the landowner is the father, and he's always gathering people to him. And some of us come to the Father through Jesus Christ early in life, and some of us come to the Father through Jesus late in life. The end result is the same. You all receive an eternal life. That's why we come to Jesus. Guarantee of eternal life. And we're happy to follow Jesus. We're happy to come to him in that moment. Think back to when you first met Jesus. How wonderful it was. And how relieved you were. And overcome with joy and peace and grace and wisdom and all that stuff they did for you. And it's like, you're just ecstatic to be with Jesus. And then you fast forward some time. And now all of a sudden you're, well, I don't get it because he does that for that person. He does that for that person. And she does that. And blah, 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 blah. Does it all belong to him or not? And that's the question. We've asked that question how many times over the last couple of years. You know, reconciling with the parts of God that we think, well, God, you're in control of that, so I'm good with it, until he does something or allows something that we don't like, and we go, well, God's not in control. What I wish with what is my own. And so we can get upset or angry or jealous when we make a judgment call as far as what is happening in someone else's life. Either their blessing or in their struggle. And why is that such a trap? Because you get focused, you get locked in on something, and you're like, okay, let's go from the compassion side, where you're like, oh man, this person in my life, they just constantly struggle. There's constantly either sickness or financial issues or just seems like spiritual warfare or something, or loss or whatever it is. And you're like, oh, I gotta listen. Should we do good to those of the faith? Absolutely. Paul says, as long as you have opportunity, do it, okay? But the point remains that you do it according to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, not because of an expectation, not because of an obligation, not because of some guilt that you feel because of your own insecurity, your own self-worth, or whatever it is. If he tells you to do it, fine. If not, it's okay. It's not your burden. God's got it all to do what he wishes with what is his own. Or the flip side of that, of getting upset, jealous, envious, bitter, because, well, somebody else, here I am struggling, and they got it all handed to them. They got the nice relationship. They got the beautiful relationship. They got great kids. They got a nice house. They got a bigger car. They go on vacation. On and on and on and on we go. What are you looking at? You're looking at people? You're looking at Jesus. Joy and contentment comes from following Jesus. Think back to that first moment. You want to stay in that moment. Why? Because you're looking solely at him. You start looking at other people, jealousy, resentment, bitterness, all that stuff's going to follow. When you become focused on what Jesus is doing in other people's lives, you miss out on what he's doing in yours. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter. Eyes on me, Peter. Don't worry about what I'm going to do with John. He belongs to me too. I got a plan for him. I'll take care of him just as I'm taking care of you. Don't miss out on what I have for you, Peter. So you follow me. And I'm telling you that this is, in my experience, this is the hardest obstacle to overcome for folks to overcome in our lives when we think we're not being treated fairly somewhere, in whatever avenue that takes shape. A lot of times this comes into play, especially when, you know, Jen and I will encounter relational dysfunction in a marriage or friendships or whatever, or even, you know, life circumstances. We spend so much time and effort and energy on the other person trying to fix them and show them and on, rather than saying, Lord, you work in me and that's it, right? And this is the first assignment that I hand out in any counseling session, so you're forewarned, okay? If you come to me in a relationship issue, I'm going to tell you, you work on you and let God work on them. Because I'll tell you, you cannot change the other person. No, nobody said amen on that, because that's because you don't believe it. Oh, well, that's different for me. I'll fix him. And I'm telling you, in times when folks have been able to grasp that truth, to say, the only thing that matters to me, the number one priority, not the only thing, the number one priority to me is my relationship with Jesus, is being as close to him as I can. That when two people do that, it inevitably, guaranteed, gets better for them. Their relationship gets better because they both focus on the same thing, which is Jesus. When they don't do that, and they continue to point fingers or look at the other person and all that stuff, it inevitably falls apart. I would say it's happened 100% of the time when folks don't grasp that concept. And the same thing applies, I said, individually or as a church. You know, that's why all these years, what are you doing? Where are you going? We want to do that. We're not going to get caught up in what that church down the street's doing or what that big church out there is doing or any of those things. We say, Lord, what do you want to do? What have you called us to do? And we're going to do that to the best of our ability. We don't chase trends, okay? I use this example in relational counseling just to give you an example how this works, right? I say, if you're in a husband and wife and you're in dysfunction, you're struggling, okay, look at this. What we want to do is try and bridge this gap, but you can't. Inevitably, it falls apart because your focus is here. If you focus on Jesus, and if your spouse focuses on Jesus, and you're both moving towards him, inevitably this relationship gets tighter. It gets closer. The further away you get from that, the further away you are. So when Jesus says, follow me, you know, some just a few examples that came to mind, you know, first of all, this is why I say that I don't spend a lot of time listening to other preachers. There's loads of great churches out there and great teachers, and they're all doing what Jesus has called them to do. And that's important that they do that. It's important for me to do what Jesus has called me to do. And that may not be what he's called them to do. In fact, it probably isn't. Because he needs the whole body working together to do it all. Okay? All the pieces. This is a fine line, okay? I'm not talking about reaching this place of this spiritual arrogance in which we say, I've got it all figured out, and I'm the only answer, and I know my way is the only way. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. We should always be learning, always accumulating knowledge and expanding our database, okay, if you will, and say, okay, Lord, you know, and there's loads of stuff out there. But I'm talking about listening and being directed by somebody else's teaching, because that's their mission and not necessarily ours. Ours is to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. And we do that by holding fast to the unadulterated, unfiltered, uncompromised Word of God, which challenges us to authentically love God first and love each other. That's our recipe. That's it. Okay? Everything else is a byproduct of that. And I understand when folks come to us and say, well, we visit the church and we're looking for something a little more charismatic, or we're looking for something a little more traditional, whatever. That's a flavor issue. That's fine. I understand that we're not the church for everybody. And there's lots of churches out there. And so go find, you know, what's the mission that God has called you to, and plug into a church where that's going to align. But I'm telling you that if you come here and say, well, I think we should do and change mission, it's not going to happen. I'm going to stick fast. Jen and I, we're going to stick fast. What has Jesus told us to do? And that's where we're going. So that's why I'm cautious about listening to other preachers a whole lot, all right? But how that works sometimes, I mean, when you get on the God train, right? When you get into God's righteous ruts and you're following him, he will lead you to the place where he wants you to be. He will anticipate and create solutions to problems you didn't even know that you had. That's how he works. And so years ago, as a church management team, we had agreed we need to be on the cutting edge of technology and communication, because we are reaching today's generation, not three generations ago. Today's generation. And so that means changing the methods and how we communicate. We don't change the message, but we change the method. And so we said, we got to have live stream capability. We got to be on the internet, right? And so we did that, and we instituted that live stream capabilities. And we also instituted online giving. You know, we used to pass buckets every week and here, put your tithe and offerings in here and all that. And now we transitioned to online. You can give online, you know, all that stuff, right? And we did all that. The Holy Spirit told us to do that. And what happened? COVID. Not long after we had to institute all that, COVID. Remember COVID? Good times. You know, where we said, okay, shut down, lockdown. We're not meeting as a church corporately. We're not coming together. But we had live stream capability and we had online giving. And as a result of that, we were able to stay connected as a church through a pandemic, because Jesus knew it was coming and he prepared us for it because we had our eyes focused on him. And as a result of that, we came out of COVID, not like strong, you know, like, oh my, you know, we never had to make a financial cut anywhere. God richly supplied according to his riches and glory. We never lost beat. Only God does that, because he anticipated it. He knew it. We didn't know that. Who had COVID lockdown, you know, for 6 months isolation on your bingo card that year? Anybody? But God knew it. And we stayed on track, and so it was a seamless transition. And we kept going and kept right on going. The church kept growing, and here we are today, because God does it. So follow him, not people, right? And I would say every week, I talk with somebody, folks, who say, man, you know, either I'm visiting for the first time, or I haven't been in a while and I came back, or that message today, the entire service was exactly what I needed. Right, because the Holy Spirit knew what you needed. And so he's talking to us again, you know, because that's what we're, Jenny and I, we're sitting there going, all right, Lord, what do you want to do? It's not, well, we're in the middle of August, so that means it's this message, or it's, no, Lord, every week, Lord, what do you want to do? And that's why how songs will go perfectly with the message. You think, wow, Jenny and Cliff, they just work and coordinate all that stuff together. No, we don't. I barely talk to her. Semi-true. It feels that way. No, I mean, she'll put, you know, she asked the Lord, what songs do you want to write? What songs should we sing this? You know, and then she's like, oh, and I'll see the set list and go, oh, okay. And then I'll be in the back singing, you know, and I'll be like, all of a sudden a line will jump out. I'll be like, oh my gosh, that's the message. That's perfect. Holy Spirit knows it. Jesus is leading us. Okay, so follow him. He's going to lead you. All right. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, nice and loud together. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. fixing our eyes on Jesus. Listen, we all have a race to run. Every single person here, every person on live stream, every person on the internet right now who's watching, we all have an individual race to run that the Lord has set before us, a unique plan, a unique purpose, a unique set of circumstances, a unique circle of influence. And it's different for each and every one of you. You cannot run someone else's race for them, so don't try. Run your own race. Stay in your lane, all right? Let's read Joshua 1:7. The Lord says, only be strong and courageous. Be very careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Who wants to succeed in life? Eyes forward on Jesus. Not right, not left, not what's going to happen over there, not what's she doing, you know, not up in somebody else's business. Stay in your lane. You may feel like you're missing out on something by not getting involved in all these other places. And I'm not talking about being so disconnected that you're unconcerned with other people. That's not what I'm talking about. But you may feel like you're going to miss something by not getting involved everywhere. But if you follow Jesus, you will always be right where he needs you to be. And I'm telling you, it's an adventure and an experience like no other. You can't craft it. You will end up in situations where you go, oh man, that was just the right place at the right time to be there. Man, God orchestrated that. Jesus was always in the right place at the right time. How? Because he said, I do only what the Father tells me to do. That's it. And so he never missed anything, right? He's never early, never late. He always arrives precisely when he intends to. He was always the right moment, the right time, the right word. Why? Listen to the Holy Spirit. What do you want me to do? Where are you going, Lord? Let me follow that. So if you follow people rather than Jesus, I guarantee you, you are going to end up in situations that aren't yours to endure. You're going to end up carrying burdens that aren't yours to carry. Proverbs 26:17, this is one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 26:17 says, like one who takes a dog by the ears. Maybe you ever grab your dog by the ears. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who meddles with strife not belonging to him. Stay in your lane. You don't need to get involved in everything. People, experiences, right? All these things, you know, Jen and I were talking about all the incredible people that we've had the privilege and honor to know and meet over the years and call friends and partner with. All the experiences, all the places we've been, you know, and just incredible stuff. You're like, man, you really think about it, like, wow, we've lived a lifetime. We're barely halfway there, right? And I don't say that to say, well, you know, I got to go to India then. Listen, it's about following the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says go, then we go, all right? And if you do that, then you're going to have a life that is far beyond anything that you could craft on your own. And it'll be abundant. And if that means you never leave Carbon County, then you never leave Carbon County, but it'll be full. But don't put yourself in a trap of comparing yourself and looking at, well, that did it. Follow Jesus. He'll take care of you. It's an adventure like no other. And so Jesus, having said to Peter, follow me, twice, right? Peter, eyes on me, Peter. Let's finish John 21. This is the disciple who was testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Every day, Jesus is adding to his story. I mean, there is more to Jesus than meets the eye. The entire Gospel of John written to help you understand and know who Jesus is. And that has certainly been my prayer throughout these 3 years, that every week that there'll be somebody who would be interested, intrigued by this Jesus person, and that you would come to know him a little bit better. And by coming to know him, that you would come to trust him and come to love him. He is unlike anyone in history. The Bible alone is a well that never runs dry. You never get tired of talking about it. It never gets stale. It never gets old. We never get tired of talking about him. there's always more to discover. We spent 3 years going through one book of the Bible about Jesus, and even that, we didn't cover everything, right? We didn't go like word for word. We took. I felt like we kind of painted with broad brushstrokes here, and still took us 3 years. Thousands of books have been written about Jesus. I'm willing to guess millions of messages preached about Jesus. And it still isn't enough. It still doesn't fill it. The world cannot contain everything that he said and did and everything that he continues to do and say, because he's alive. He's alive and he's still working in the hearts and lives of people, not just here in our little corner of Blue Mountain Community Church of Palmer, Pennsylvania, but all around the world, all down through thousands of years, and he will continue to do that until he comes again. And so every day, God is at work, Jesus Christ at work in your life, adding to your story. Question is, will you follow him? Will you follow him where he leads? So music team, would you guys come up here and get ready to sing our last song? One last time for the Gospel of John, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and give you an invitation. If you have never before put your trust in Jesus Christ, but today is the day you're saying, I believe in him. I believe he's real. I want him to fill my life, live in my heart. If that's your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can see you, so I can agree with you. I see you there. I see you. If you're on live stream, I see you. If you're on live stream, hit us up in the chat box. Let us know. Great. Second question is this. You know, are you willing to simply make a commitment that says, Lord, where you go, I will follow you. If you're willing to make that commitment this morning, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. Where you go, Lord, I'll follow you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Say this out loud together as we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. I can trust you. And so I give you my life, Lord. Come and live in my heart. Fill me with your ways. Lead me, Lord. Where you go, I will follow. And I know, Lord, that you will lead me to the abundant life, here and now, and the life that is to come. Thank you for loving me, Lord. And I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.